Our scripture reading is not from Genesis, it's from Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. We'll read the first 18 verses together. With God's help, we want to look at verse 16 for our text, but also in conjunction with Lord's Day 12. Galatians chapter 3. Let us hear God's word as it comes to us. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed be every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. In this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Thus far the reading of God's sacred word. May he add his blessing unto it. In the back of our Psalter, in the middle of page 27, we find Lord's Day 12, with two questions and answers. Question 31, why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Answer, because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and the will of God concerning our redemption. and our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession for us with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and defends and preserves us in the salvation obtained for us. Question 32. But why are you called a Christian? Answer. Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus a partaker of his anointing, that I may confess his name, present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and with a free and good conscience fight against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter reign with him eternally over all creatures. Thus far. Dear congregation, the last time we looked at our catechism was at Lord's Day 11, and we uncovered that precious name of Jesus, didn't we? We can't hear of Jesus enough. And the more we see our sins, the more we find we have a great need of him. And his name literally means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah salvation. And we saw that it came by divine command, that the angel of the Lord told Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus. God is the one who named his son that was born of the Virgin Mary. And the purpose, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the nature of that salvation that Christ has provided, dear child of God, he has provided 2,000 years ago all that you need to appear before a holy God at the last day spotless, without any sin. Not one sin remains, because we have the imputed righteousness of Christ given to us. He has fully satisfied God's holy law, the demands of that law. And now our instructor, he brings us to the significance of the name of Christ, that deals with Jesus being a mediator. We know what mediator is. It's not just an umpire or referee, but it's a person that stands between two opposing parties. Industry uses that, between employer and employees, trying to bring those two opposing parties together. And Christ, well, he's not trying to bring two opposing parties together, but he is bringing a rebel people back to an offended God, because he's made sacrifice for us. His name is Jesus. His office is Christ, or Messiah, or the mediator. We find this in Psalm 2, verse 7. The Lord says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And so as we move on with our catechism, we want to look at the seed of Abraham for our theme, as we have read in Galatians 3. In the first place, his messianic person. Secondly, his threefold office. And third, his union with his elect. The seed of Abraham, his messianic person. Question 31. Why is he called Christ, that is anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost. And then our text, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And if you gleaned out of our chapter, the true seed of Abraham is not his physical seed. It is those who are of faith. They have the faith of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was what, children? It was counted to him for righteousness. It's the same for us today. Our righteousness is laying hold of Christ by faith. And so we have the messianic person. We think about Jesus as the eternal Son of God. And children, that's very important. That Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He didn't become the Son of God. He is eternally begotten of the Father, is what we confess in the Apostles' Creed. And so we think back to our deep fall in Adam. And Adam was a federal head. We talked about that many times. He was a covenant head of the human race. And what Adam did affected all of us. It would be like, children, if your father did something illegal, if he committed a felony, and he was sent to prison, the entire family would feel the effects of it. We would feel the effects of our father's transgression, and that's what we do with Adam. He committed gross transgression against God, and we have felt the effects of it. But he was in covenant relationship with Jehovah, was he not? It was like Abraham. God called Abraham his friend. And Adam was a friend of God, not because Adam decided to make God his friend, but because Adam was made in the express image of God. And there was a friendship relationship. And we need that, don't we? When you go off to college, you need to make friends. When you start a new school year, and maybe you're in a different grade or a different class, you need to have friends. We desperately need friends, and we need friends in our family. We need friends in church. The Christian church, the local church, ought to be a place where we have friendship together in the truth. In Messiah, this God-ordained man, he must also be the federal head of a new humanity. He must have a legal right to represent us. It's like when you have a lawyer in court. He has to have a legal right. He has to have the qualifications to represent you in a court of law. And here, this Christ, he has legal, divine qualifications to represent us. He's not just any man. He is, if I can say it reverently, he is God's man. And he must restore covenant headship and true righteousness. He must be the promised seed of Abraham. And we run into a lot of conflict here out of this chapter. There are those that look at Israel, and while they're all God's chosen people, yes, they are the physical seed of Abraham. But our text says, our chapter says, those that are of faith are Abraham's seed. And to Abraham and his seed, the promises came, the covenant promises came. He was going to be a father of many nations. But the text goes on. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Jesus Christ was promised to Abraham. Paul says in our chapter that God preached the gospel to Abraham. Try to convince a dispensationalist of that, that ripped the Bible apart. The good news. God spoke good news to Abraham that there was going to be a son given to him. And his name was called Jesus. But all this was not in response to the fall, was it? We have many people today looking at God as this benign benefactor, wringing his hands over what is happening on planet Earth. You remember back in 9/11 when the planes hit the towers? And people asked, well, where was God in all of this? Where's the God of love? And clergy said, well, he was at ground zero weeping with the rest of us. Don't you believe that? God was not wringing his hands after the fall, but Christ was foreordained. The fall was part of God's secret counsel. That's what we read. That Christ has revealed God's secret counsel of redemption to us. Peter speaks about it. 1 Peter 1:20, speaking about Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifest in these last times for you. Manifest means made known unto you. It's like in the spring of the year and you have maybe your favorite rose bush and there's these buds on the rose bush and, well, there's not much fragrance there. Until through nature, God causes that rosebud to blossom. And it gives forth a sweet aroma. Christ was manifest. This Son of God was open to us, giving us a sweet aroma of who he is to us. And so he was eternally ordained and anointed at his office. And the Lord Jesus had to, as a man, he had to legally fulfill all the demands and qualifications of this office. And he was anointed by the Holy Ghost. You remember, children, when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan? We have a manifestation of the Trinity there, that Jesus went into the water with John the Baptist. And the Holy Ghost came down and lit upon him. And there's a voice heard from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so we find the doctrine of the Trinity woven all the way through Scripture. But God the Father from heaven says this, "This man is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I'm getting ahead of myself here, but I have to mention this. If you're a Christian and you are united to Christ, God is well pleased with you. Not because you're such a good person, because you are united to his Son and he sees Christ's righteousness. And so the Lord Jesus, he lays claim to this fact in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, almost word for word taken out of Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," and so on. And the Jews hated him for that, because he laid claim to divinity. But secondly, his threefold office, answer 31b, to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. Christ is our chief prophet. He is the Logos. He is the Word of God. It says he has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God. And we could put in parentheses concerning our redemption. He has not, and he never will, fully reveal the secret counsel of God to us. Because God is incomprehensible. He's beyond our finite being to understand, but Christ has revealed everything we stand in need of for salvation. As foretold by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, when God says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And therefore, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, God raised him up as a seed of Abraham, like unto Moses. And he says, he shall speak all that I command him. Here is one prophet that never misquoted God. This is one prophet that never had bad exegesis. All the rest of the prophets are but mere men, but this man, he gave us God's word. If you would know what God the Father is like, of course, read the Bible, but read the Gospels. Hear what this Jesus says about his Father to us. But he's also our great high priest, who by his one sacrifice, has redeemed us. And he continues to make intercession for us by one sacrifice, not many sacrifices. Not as Rome says in the Mass, that they offer up Christ every day. Not as other people would say, well, you have to have your good works along with Christ's work to be justified. No, we are justified by faith without the works of the law. No, that does not mean we don't say with David, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. We keep the law out of gratitude, not to gain favor with God. But he makes intercession for us. One of the sweetest things of what we confess in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the communion of the saints, is that we pray for one another. In congregation, you ought to pray for your consistory. You ought to pray for the men that represent God. They are but sinners. We are but sinners. And yet we're called to a sacred office. But beyond all that, I say this reverently, our great friend, our good shepherd, prays for us. And his prayers are specific. He's like his Father. He's not wringing his hands over what the world is doing. He says in John 17, he says, I pray not for the world, but I pray for them that thou hast given unto me. The Lord Jesus is not praying that the world would become Christianized to glorify God. No, his focus is on the church. His focus is on the elect. He says, I pray for them. I pray for those that are graven upon the palms of my hand from all eternity. He took them to the cross and he prays for you. He prays for us, child of God, every day. And that's bad theology, because in heaven there is no day or night. There is no time. But for us on earth, he prays for us. He has a vested interest in us. But also, he's our eternal king. He governs us by His Word and Spirit. And that is what we can call the Christian life in action. There are many today that lay claim to the fact, well, I've decided for Jesus and I'll make Him Lord some future day. No, a true child of God is governed by the Word of God and His Spirit. That means we're not sermon tasters. We don't listen so we can apply it to someone else, do we? We don't listen to a sermon just to file away sound doctrine. We listen in order to put it into practice. We're to be doers of the Word, Paul says, not just hearers of the Word. And the world rants at this. The one in the White House and those that stand with him, they have the audacity to call good evil and evil good. Our world is filled with people in places of high authority that reject the Lordship of Christ. But we don't do that, do we? Or do we? You do realize the heinousness of sin, our sin? Every time I sin, and mark it well, we sin willfully. We sin willfully with our mind and our heart. We make a choice, whether it's that quick or we meditate upon it, we make a choice to reject Christ's Lordship. The Jews said, we will not have this one rule over us. Every time we sin, we shake a clenched fist in his face, even as Adam and Eve did. I will not have you rule over me. That's how serious our sin is. But lastly, we find union with his elect. Question 32, but why art thou called a Christian? Answer, because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, so that I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. That's a probing question, isn't it? Why art thou called a Christian? Why are you and I called a Christian? We could ask many people in many churches today, are you a Christian? And the hands will go up. Of course I am. And we could take it in a narrower sense, in a Reformed context. Well, I'm one of God's elect. Of course I'm a Christian. Let me rephrase it. Are you a Christian? Are we really a Christian? Well, it's founded upon a theological truth, isn't it? Of being a member of Christ by faith. Paul speaks about union with Christ in Ephesians 1, verse 4. Actually, starting with verse 3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual things in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in him, or Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God has chosen us in Christ. If you are a Christian, if you are a true believer, it's not something you decided to do. It's not your parents giving you faith and family worship. It's not Christian school giving you faith. It's something that God has given you. For by grace are we saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The most astounding thing, that he chose us in Christ. Something to meditate upon this week. I know I mentioned this verse many times to us. But before there was a universe, child of God, the Lord knew you by name. He predestined you to the families in which we live. He predestined us to be a church together. We're not here by accident today. It is God making, can we put it this way, a conscious choice for us that New Hope Reformed Fellowship would exist and that we would be members together. And Paul refers not only to a covenant community, but to individuals. He's speaking about the mingled Jew and Gentile converts in Ephesus. To be chosen means to lay out together. That God chose us and he joined us together as family and as church. Being united to Christ, partakers of his benefits. It's a twofold way. Judicially, legally, it's through his office and his work. It's through Christ we have the basis to be called God's children. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And spiritually, it's through faith. It's not only what Christ has done, but it is Spirit-given faith, so that Christ lives in us now. He suffered and died and rose again 2,000 years ago. But the most astounding thing is that he lives in us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit of Christ dwells in us to make us holy. We have some application to look at. Have you made confession of faith in God's church? Well, most of us have, haven't we? Some of you are hopefully looking forward to that day that you can confess Christ before the church. What does that mean? It means that you hold a God-ordained office, a threefold office of prophet and priest and king, and certainly it falls upon heads of households. And Jesus didn't say one thing and do something else, did he? He represented his Father, and the heads of households represent Christ in a threefold office. But all of us, we hold the office of believer. What does that mean for us? Has the seed of Abraham, has the Christ revealed God to you? Do you have a holy fear and reverence for God? It's something the world knows nothing about. Something that most of these so-called churches sprouting up know nothing about. Thank God for a biblical, reverent worship service. That we come here in the fear of God, as God's prophet. Is his word precious to you? And do you teach others? I know it's easy to teach others by words, isn't it? But we teach others by our actions much more than we do by our words. We are to be God's prophet to our families, to our church, and to the world. We're to cry out with the reformers, sola scriptura. but we're also God's priest. We pray for others. Do we pray for one another? Do you pray again for your consistory, for the men that bring God's word? And then something that Christ never had to do as a priest. But can you say one of the hardest sayings that man could ever say, and it's not just "Thy will be done"? The hardest thing maybe what we can ever do is look someone in the eye and say, "I am sorry. I've sinned against you. Please forgive me." Because sometimes our heart can be so hard that we think that we don't have any faults, that we can forgive others, but they have no need to forgive us. And so some people will never say, "I'm sorry, please forgive me." And it's God's King to present ourselves as a living sacrifice for Him. That's what Paul speaks about. That's what our catechism deals with in the latter part. Misery, deliverance, gratitude. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. That's what laying hold of Messiah means. And actually, if we realize it, it's not us laying hold of Him. It's our Lord Jesus Christ laying hold of you, child of God, not just in time, but from all eternity. He knew you and loved you and died and rose again for you. Amen. Lord God Almighty, we do give Thee thanks and praise for who Thou art, represented to us in Thy well-beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our chief prophet and priest and king. Lord, seal Thy word to our hearts and help us, O God, to use this Lord's Day, this worship service, to prepare us for what lies ahead in this week, but also thinking about next Sabbath as we have a preparatory service for the Lord's Supper. May we already examine ourselves. May self-examination be not just four times a year, but oh, may we examine ourselves daily. May we present ourselves again and again as a living sacrifice unto Thee. Hear us, then, we pray, for we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.